We thank you today, Lord, that you are alive and that we worship a risen God. We thank you today, Lord, we're not just a bunch of people who have no brains that just worship some innate object, a stone or something like that. But we, as an intelligent people, recognize your sovereignty, your authority and your kingship over our lives and gladly bow the knee today. And so bring your word to us, we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And all the good people took their seats. And the pastor brings his word. I do have a word that I'm going to read out that comes from a source that is an unusual source. But I can tell you that I deeply respect the person that gave me this. And so I'm going to read it as is written. Okay. Right. Mike, as we sang that last song, I saw a few people sitting around a dying campfire as the embers glowed. People began to get cold. And then... and then a multitude were trying to push towards the last bit of heat. There was a smell of sulfur and hail came down as people fell on their knees to get shelter. And one cried out, God help us. And then the rush of the Holy Spirit wind fanned the embers into a great fire. The sulfur smell changed to incense and the hail turned to sweet wine. The people stood, looked up and drank in the wine with tears of joy. Come on, glory to God. Let's get a little bit Pentecostal in this place today. I believe God's spoken. I really do. Look, we're going through a tough time as a church. Let's be honest. Is that the truth?
Yeah.
It ain't easy. It ain't easy, but Jesus is Lord. Best is most definitely yet to be. Thank God church doesn't circulate around a man or an individual, but it circulates around one person alone, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come on, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh. Let me read the word to you. I want to thank that person. You probably won't guess who that person is, but that person just does not give words that often. And I want to thank that person personally for being so brave as to give a good, strong, steering word. I'm going to pass that on to the leaders of the church as well. Luke chapter 6, verse 6. On another Sabbath, he went to the synagogue, Jesus went to the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up, stand in front of everyone." And so he got up and he stood there, and then Jesus said to him, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? He looked around at them all, and then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was completely restored. One of my favorite scriptures is from Psalm 23. He restores my soul. Now, I don't know whether you know Jesus or not. In this place today, some will, some won't, some don't even know. What I do know is this. In my experience, became a Christian, Sheila and I became Christians. I was 24, Sheila was 9. When we became Christians, I realized very early on, it's great when you get points from the front, isn't it? I realized really, really early on that Jesus restores stuff. You are sitting on a restored seat. That seat was worn out. It was plum-tuckered, as we say in the upholstery trade. It was finished. But somebody somewhere took time, took trouble, found the very best fabric. I don't know whether you know this. You're sitting on a 120-pound a meter, linear meter fabric. Your bottom has never had it so good. You're not sitting on a cheap piece of material. It's been restored. Yes. up to spec. Look around the building, people. You're sitting in a restored building. This building has a great heating system. It's got a beautiful new carpet. It's got great seating, the lighting system. Everything in here has been restored. It's got a new roof. Everything in here has been restored. Now that reflects the heart of Jesus. He is the King of restoration. And whoever you are, wherever you're from, and particularly I want to speak to the two baptismal guys today, ladies today, he wants to fully, utterly, totally, completely restore to how you should be, how you were originally intended. That is the essence of what I want to talk to you about today. We're in a crowd in a synagogue. And if you will, I want you to consider this, that it is a similar environment as it is today. Bunch of people all meeting together to hear the word of God. That's pretty much what it was. And in that crowd, you have people judging, criticizing. And in that crowd, you had other people that were just there, just listening. But in that crowd was one individual who was ashamed. He's deformed. He was an outcast. We'll talk about him in a moment or two. But the point is that he was in a crowd like this. Pretty much exactly the same. So let's contextualize what we're hearing. We look around, we're in the crowd. Maybe you're here today and you just glance over and you see somebody catch your eye and they uncomfortably move their hand under their arm. You wonder why they did it, and so you look a little bit closer and you see there's something wrong with them. They feel uncomfortable because they've noticed that you've noticed. And so maybe they tuck it away a little bit more and they try and hide it. See, I guess that he tried to hide the defect because he was in an environment that didn't do defects very well. You know what I was thinking when I was preparing this? When I was 16, I started at 13, a similar testimony to yourself with drink and stuff like that. And I can remember that the moment I decided to go out for the night, I would get a spot. You ever had that? You're going out for the night. You're going out for a big night out, and you look in the mirror, and there is this red, angry blemish appearing on your face. Come on, you all relate to this. I know you do. Don't you look all shy on me? You do. And so, without going into too much graphic detail, you try and negotiate the red blemish. On a good day, the red blemish will behave itself and sort itself out, and you go out and it makes your eyes water a bit, but sometimes, just sometimes, it wouldn't. And you'd squeeze and you'd squeeze and you'd squeeze. I'm preaching, it's an illustration, it's okay. But it just wouldn't, in fact, it just got angrier. Now, back in the day, I used to have really long hair, and depending upon the position of this blemish, I could actually go through an entire night with my hair in the correct position and nobody would see. How you doing? Yeah, good. You good? That's interesting. We've all got stuff that we try to hide. We all have stuff in our lives that handicappers, and that term is a term that I've used carefully. He was handicapped. He had a shriveled hand. And shriveled, when you look it up, is an awful word. There's nothing nice about a shriveled hand. If you look it up in the original language, it's interesting because it amplifies it. It is wasted. It is emaciated. It is shrunken. It is deformed. There's a deformity in that individual as they sat in the church, as it were, that day with the judges, the teachers, and Jesus. What was designed in that man by God to be something that was powerful and strong and something that he could use had been harmed, it had been destroyed, and something awful had happened to it. We don't know what that was, but we do know that something had gone wrong. Look at the unexpected that happens in church that day. He, Jesus, says to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he did so, and his hand was completely restored. I can't tell you how much emotion's in me today because God wants to restore you and me. He doesn't want us to have deformity or to have this stuff going on in our lives. He wants us to be the real deal. He wants us to be as He originally created us. I love that word, restored. 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 8 years ago, I was filmed walking down what was the aisle talking about this church, saying how we need to raise £300,000 to buy this place. And then I said this. £300,000 is the beginning, because we then have to raise hundreds of thousands of pounds to bring this place back to life again. Somebody say hallelujah, glory to God, because He did what He said He'd do. 8 years ago, He said that. 8 years later, you're sitting with your bottoms on some of the finest materials that they've ever had the privilege of perching on. God is the God of restoration. Jesus is into house restoration. He says, Zechariah chapter 10, verse 6, I will strengthen the house of Judah. I'll save the house of Joseph. And then he says this, I will restore them because I have compassion on them. He wants to restore your life. And no matter how good you are, no matter how far you've got, you ain't perfect. You might want to mention that to the person next to you. You are not yet perfect. Isn't it great to be amongst friends? You're not perfect yet. None of us are perfect. Hey, all right, come back. You're going into fellowship now. Fellowship. Nobody said enjoy yourself in church. It's just an illustration. Just because a guy stands at the front of the church and preaches doesn't make him perfect. Does anybody understand that? The preacher isn't perfect. Some of you are nodding really uncomfortably vigorously at that. Ask Lazarus. Lazarus had his life taken out into decay 3 days. Don't go in there, Jesus, because he'll be smelling now. Restored. Utterly, completely. Ask Bartimaeus. Blind. Has his sight completely restored. Ask the demoniac. The demoniac cutting himself, chained up. But they couldn't chain him for long enough because he was so crazy he could break the chains. Did you know you get superhuman power? That's what it feels like when you're in that adrenaline position. Demonized man, restored. Restored. I declare to you today the gospel is as powerful today as it's ever been. And I tell you, Jesus is the same today as he was yesterday and he will be forever. This is the gospel. Jesus came to restore people to their original position pre-fall. Perfect. Man alive. It's a good job. I restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, he says. Zeus. Every one of the years that the locust has eaten, I'm going to give them back to you. You may have a withered, shriveled hand here today. Others may not see it. You may be sitting in this congregation today and you may look great. You may have your big Bible, brass bound, or your iPad version, whatever the iPad equivalent of that is, with a leather bind on it. Could be in the worship band, could be the preacher. And you can hide your withered hand. But I tell you, listen carefully, one eye will always see it. And that's Jesus. And he's here today and he can touch you no matter how much you try and hide whatever it is you're trying to hide. Now, we don't know, as I said, why his hand was shriveled. Could have been shriveled as a result of a battle wound. Hurt. God bless me with a big mouth.
Many people get withered hands because of hurt. Somebody somewhere does something, there's a battle, there's a fight, something goes on, and they get wounded in that, and that wound means they cannot use their body, they can't use their spiritual self. Talking spiritually here, they cannot do what they should be able to do because they have a deformity and an infirmity that has been passed on to them by somebody else, by a skirmish or something that happened. I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. I didn't lead worship for years because the first time I stood up to lead worship, somebody criticized the A to Z out of me. And I can remember sitting down with Sheila after they did that. In fact, I remember going to the pastor straight after they did that, and I said to him, never ask me to lead worship again. I had a withered hand. Do you understand what I'm saying? Something I should have been able to do, I couldn't do. Thank God he restored me. Can't shut me up now in worship. I'm one of those irritating people that people look at and think, what's he on? I happen to be thrilled that Jesus got hold of my life, changed me. And that's more important to me than what you think about what I do when I worship. I'm not bothered about what you think when I worship. I just worship him. Yeah. Understand what I'm saying? Some people have a withered hand as a result of atrophy. Atrophy, of course, is a technical word for lack of use. You know, if you don't use it, you lose it. You ever heard that? So when people are in hospital and they're in a bed for a long time, they have to keep turning, they have to keep exercising, they have the physio to look after them. The reason is because if you don't use something, it'll wither. If you never walk, your muscles will waste, atrophy will set in, and you'll be infirm in that way. I found that years ago with the prophetic. I know God gave me a gift of the prophetic and I just didn't use it because I was worried about what people were going to think. Thank God that he restored me. He changed me. Maybe he had the withered hand as a result of disease, something beyond his control, something that just happened to him and it was nobody's fault. It's just the cards that life dealt him. Perhaps he just had a duff deal in life. There's no particular reason why it happened. It just happened that way. Perhaps it was a result of something foolish he'd done. Jesus said, of course, if your right hand causes you to sin, you should cut it off, cast away. He's not literally saying cut off your right hand because you can still sin with your left hand. All right? He's not asking you to pluck your eyes out because you can still lust with no eyes. It's figurative. But the point is this, that sometimes we maybe have a shriveled hand because we did something stupid when we were young, when we did something wrong, or when we did something stupid when we were old. And we feel, I can't do that anymore. I can't use that gift anymore. I can't use that thing that God gave me. It's shriveled, it's withered because of what I did. Notice this, Jesus never asked what caused it. And I say to you today, whatever you're going through, whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever your withered hand is, and as I'm preaching, I know that God is putting his finger on some people in this place. And he's saying, you know exactly what I'm talking about here. He's not bothered about the reason why. He's bothered about the healing that's going to come. He doesn't need to dig too deep to figure out the reasons behind it. What he wants to do is just bring healing and bring life into that thing that has no life. Also notice this. Who wrote the gospel? Luke. Luke was a doctor. He would have understood this impediment better than you and I. He's very careful as which hand it shriveled. Verse 6, he tells us it is the right hand. The right hand is the shriveled hand. That adds even more significance to this account that we're looking at today. Did you know that 90% of the population are right-handed? Let's do a quick NCC check. If you're right-handed, put your hand up. If you're left-handed, put your hand up. Look at that. See, it's right. It's about right. About right. Left. That's about left. Welcome back, kids. The shield was on the left. The sword hand was the right hand. You see, the right hand is the hand of power. The bow was on the left, the arrows are released from the right. So in terms of work, in terms of ministry, in terms of all these things, our man in the synagogue had a very significant disadvantage. Let me tell you, biblically, the right associated with power. You're going to stay attentive now, aren't you? The right hand is associated with power. If you have a shriveled hand, it means you lack power. It means you lack strength. His handicap made him weak and vulnerable. It limited him. The second thing about the right hand is this. The right hand is used for giving the blessing. When you get blessed, biblically, you get blessed with the right hand. Bible's clear, Matthew 25, one day there'll be a judgment. Did you know that? It's not so popular in preaching these, there'll be a judgment. And what's going to happen? He's going to put the sheep, where's he going to put the sheep? At his right hand. Why is he putting the sheep at his right hand? Because he's going to bless them. Blessed are you. See, the right hand is so key to this man. It's the blessing of the Father comes from the right hand. Where is Jesus now? He's at the right hand of God. What does that mean? It means that he's under the blessing of God forever, pleading for us. You see, this shriveled hand had robbed this guy of passing on a blessing. He was a consumer. He needed a blessing. He couldn't bring a blessing because he didn't have a right hand to pass a blessing on. He was a consumer. All he could do was receive. There's something in his life that had marred him, damaged him, limited him, and held him back in the blessing stakes. And so he's damaged. That's all right. That is one happy girl right there. His right hand damaged affected his power. His right hand damaged affected his ability to bless. The third thing is this. The right hand, biblically, is known as the right hand of fellowship. When Sheila and I became partners or members in our old church in Winton, we were given the right hand of fellowship, and I could never figure out what the right hand of fellowship was. Now I look back, I can see a load of blokes in suits saying, "Here's the right hand of fellowship, brother." And it was like, well, I'm just a mate. I'm just coming in. We're just friends, aren't we? No, this is the right hand of fellowship, brother. But I understand what they mean now. Psalmist said this, "I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You hold me by my right hand." If you have a shriveled hand, you will struggle with relationship and fellowship because you have an impediment. You'll never really enjoy deep fellowship because you'll always be worried that somebody is going to spot the thing that is wrong with you. You're always going to be hanging back. You're never going to be able to be at peace. You're never going to be able to relax with people. In fact, I doubt if you could ever have got too close to this guy in the synagogue that day. As soon as the meeting was over, he'd scuttle off because people might spot him. After our service today, we're having cake. Woohoo! In fact, let that encourage you as I ramble on for the next 3 hours. There is cake. And it's a big cake, too. Shriveled hand alienates you. You've got a handicap. Unlike countless others, you can sit in a congregation with it. And you can sit in a congregation like this with it. And you can be sitting here and hurting. And you can be sitting here with a secret. You can be sitting here with a shriveled right hand. And you think nobody's seeing it and nobody understands it. And I'm telling you today, Jesus is here today. He sees it and he understands it. And more than that, he wants to heal you. Doesn't want you to take it home with you. He wants you to leave it here. And here's a bit more good news. Jesus didn't wait for an altar call for this guy. He didn't cry, "Hey, boys, would you play something a little bit? Here I am, wholly available. Does anybody in the synagogue today got a withered hand? I feel a withered hand is here. Please come forward because I feel God wants to bless you." He didn't do that. He's so unconventional. What have we done with church that we have to follow these patterns? Every time Jesus healed somebody, he did it different. When's the last time the preacher spat in your face? Every time he does it, it's different. He turns to the man. You read it there. Verse 8, Luke 6, verse 8. He says, get up, stand in front of everyone. How conventional is that? Hey, you, get up, stand in front of everyone. Can you imagine the preacher doing that to you? You're hiding your hand and you're tucking it away here and you're thinking, nobody's seen this. And then the preacher says, hey, you, stand up. Can you imagine that? Is the fear of God in you at the moment? And it says he got up and he stood there. He looked around at them all. And then Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was completely restored. Here's the formula. Let's break it down to make it a bit simple for us. Number one, he says this, get up. Get up and stand in front of everyone. Before he could do anything, he challenged this guy's position. He challenged this guy's stance. You're hiding. You're tucked away. No one can see you. But I'm saying to you, it's time to get out of your shame. It's time to get out of your position of hiding things. It's time for you to stand up and be proud about who you are and who I created you to be and who you're going to be in me. Get up. Man alive. I translated that in this way. Maybe Jesus is saying to him this, get up out of your comfort zone. Stop trying to be a middle-class Christian who's got it all together. You haven't. Get up out of your defeat. You've been knocked down. You've not been knocked down. You still got breath in your body. You still got a heartbeat, even if it's a bit up and down at the moment. You still have a heartbeat. Get up. Get up. Out of the shadows. Too many people in church hide in the shadows. Listen, NCC, you've got to get out of the shadows. You've got to become who Jesus you created you to be, and you've got to start doing what he tells you to do. Get up. Get up out of your infirmity. Get up out of your shame. In the name of God, you've been held by shame all your life. Today, I declare that I carried your shame. That's the message of the cross. Get out of your shame. Get up. Get up out of the place of covering your need. Get up out of the place of self-pity. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. It's going to get you nowhere. Get healed. Get healed. I've got a new position for you. And it's called at the right hand of God. I wish I had more time to preach this. I've got 15 messages going through my head and a whole bunch of bored kids in the church. What am I going to do? What is a boy to do? Just plow on until they get too crazy. He wants to position you under his blessing. You fill me with joy in your presence, eternal pleasures at your right hand, says David. At your right hand. The position of his power. He stands at the right hand of the needy one to save his life from those who condemn him. The position of his victory. David said this, sit at my right hand until... God says, David, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The position of his security. Psalm 139, David again, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle at the far side of the sea, in there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. None can take me from you. Position of his authority. The signet ring is always on the right hand. Haggai 2:23. And I'll make you like my signet ring, for I've chosen you, declares the Lord. He says, get up. Then he says, stand up in front. Get up and stand in front of everyone. There was no, close your eyes, everybody. I want everybody to respect this moment of holiness. Close your eyes, everybody. If you feel God moving, pop your hand up. I'll see it. Nobody else will see it. You'll be fine. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do that. He said, you got a problem? Stand up in front of everyone. I'm going to heal you. Get up and stand in front of everyone. No shame. One of the impressionable things that happened in our lives, Sheila and I, that changed us forever was Celebrate Recovery. I thank God for Celebrate Recovery. If you're a drug addict, God touches your life. You don't hide it and hope nobody sees it. You stand up and tell everybody, I was a drug addict. Jesus healed me and saved me. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail, he says. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord, your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you'll always be at the top. You'll never be at the bottom. He moves the man into a place of absolute honesty and vulnerability. While he's sitting, he can hide the handicap, but as he stands, he has to stand as he is. While he's sitting, he can hide the handicap. He can go unnoticed. But Jesus wanted him not just to rise up, but to stand in front. Notice that. He didn't just say, stand up in the congregation. He said, come to the front. How un-PC is that for someone that has an issue? Because Jesus saw that he had to break this thing. He sees this guy sitting in the condemnation of his peers. I wonder if those people that day in that environment, maybe his hand is a result of sin, because that's the way the religious would have viewed it. Because he's sitting in a place of judgment. This guy isn't worthy to be whole because he's sitting in the place of exile. He's not one of us. Stop blending in, people. NCC, we're not created to blend in. We are a radical, world-changing, technicolor people. Somebody say amen, hallelujah, glory to God. Let us approach the throne of grace. He walks to the front. And as this guy walks to the front, he's not walking towards the pastor preaching. He's walking towards Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. I love that. Come to Jesus, not a pastor, not a church, not a preacher. Stop disguising the handicap. It's okay. Stop trying to figure out the why you've got it. Don't worry about that, says Jesus today. Knowing the cause won't set you free, but knowing the cure will set you free. Let me close. Can the guys come forward, please? Worship team. Get up, he says. Come to the front. And then he says something that's interesting. You can nearly miss this as well. Listen carefully. Luke chapter 6, verse 10, he says, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. Now, if I was to ask you to stretch out your hand, I'm guessing you'd go like that. But he's not saying stretch out your arm. He's saying stretch out your hand. You hear what I'm saying? He's not saying stretch out your arm. He's saying stretch out your hand. Your hand. Your hand is withered. Stretch out your hand. The thing you can't use, stretch it out. The thing that's useless, use it. The thing you can't do, do the thing you can't do. Do it because I'm here. I'm here. And the man must have thought, well, that's impossible, Lord. My hand, look, it's shriveled. How can I possibly stretch out my hand? How can I possibly do that? Two people gave testimony this morning. They stretched out their hand in front of a congregation this morning. They stretched out their hand and they can do this because we're doing this because Jesus is in us and we can do this. And as I close, I want to just put a frame of reference in for this account. In the meeting on that day, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law, spiritual dignitaries that had, in inverted commas, done nothing wrong in their own heads at least. And Jesus doesn't look for people today that haven't done anything wrong. If you're in this place today, you've got no issues, you've got no problems, Jesus isn't particularly bothered in looking after you. You don't need him, do you? He's blunt as that. Is that all right? I'm going. Don't matter. You can put what you like on Facebook now. Don't worry me. The reason Jesus is in this place today is because he's looking for people that want change. And if you don't need it, that's your deal. Be okay. You might be sitting here today and you might not have any major issues, and thank God for that. If that is you, thank God for that. What I'm saying is that if this message is touching your heart, and if your heart is skipping a beat for a non-medical reason, for a spiritual reason, then I want to say to you today that he's here. Can you give me a chord, please? I want to say to you today that he's here. He's not looking for people who are well. Don't go look at people that are well. Physician goes looking for people who are sick. Get up. I challenge you. Right now. Get up. Get up in the name of God and all things good. Jesus is here. Get up. and hide it. If he's not touching your life, that's fine. It doesn't make you a second-class person. I'm not saying that for a moment. Don't misread what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if you hear his voice today, get up. Get up. Get up in front of everybody. Get up in front of everybody. Who cares what anybody else thinks? Doesn't matter. Issue is Jesus is here today. Now, you're going to have to apply what I'm going to say to you. You know exactly why you're stood today. He's going to ask you to stretch out your hand. Now, you stretch out your hand, but your hand represents your infirmity, that area of your life that hasn't been right, that area of your life that you've been hiding, that area of your life that you've been struggling with. Stretch out your hand today. Come on, stretch it out. Stretch it wide and stretch it out to Jesus. Spread your fingers apart. In the name of Jesus, Father, I want to thank you today for your perfect work that touches our lives. I thank you for every brave soul today that has stood up in front of the multitude, in front of everybody, and they've said, I want you, Jesus, to heal me. I need a touch from your hand, and I don't care who sees it. I don't care what else goes on. All that matters now is you and me. I heard your voice. I stand before you, and I stretch forth my hand, and I spread out my hand before you, and I say, Jesus, heal my infirmity. Make me whole in this area. Heal me completely and set me free in Jesus' name. Do I hear an amen? In the glorious name of Jesus, Father, I thank you. I thank you that right now, that his hands are reaching out towards you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that your hand touches their hand and that they know, Lord, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the hand of Jesus is with them. That they respond not to a pastor, but to a king, to the Lord Jesus himself. And I offer liberty in the name of Jesus over each and every life. And for anybody, Lord, who's drawing near to you, I know your word says you're going to draw near to them. And for those that step out the shadows, I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to stop thinking that they're promoting themselves and they're simply doing what you told them to do. I pray for all the beautiful people at home, Lord, that are responding to this at home, and I pray a blessing upon them also, Lord, as they stretch out their hands to you. Heal them, draw them to you. Draw them to you. Now, in the name of Jesus, we recommit our lives to you, Jesus. We declare whatever condition we're in, whatever position we're in, we need more of you, Jesus. I include myself in this prayer today. Need more of you, Jesus. Fill my life, Lord. Forgive me my sins. Set me free, Lord, from the foulest snare, and deliver me, Lord, from pestilence and all those things that would seek to bring me low. Today, I stand proud, I stand high, and I'm not worried anymore about this old world's head, because Jesus is for me, and whom God is for, who cares about who stands against me? In Jesus' name. Now give him a round of applause, NCC. What a great God we serve. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. I'm going to have to change the way we're doing this. Is that right with you? Because time's gone. Hey, shouldn't you? Okay. All right, please take your seats. Take your seats. Anybody's got any questions about anything I've said, feel free to talk to Pete or Robert afterwards. I want to show you a little clip it's the 70th birthday of the church. We're so privileged to still have our very own Dougie Knight with us, who has been such a loyal man. Even as I'm acknowledging Doug, he's leaning across saying, what do you say? But a real giant of God, and a man that Sheila and I love very dearly and we're very grateful for. You'll catch up on the tape later. Here we go. This has taken me a bit of time doing this. I hope it comes out right. I hope it doesn't judder. If it judders, then I'm sorry. The other thing I want to say is that a lot of this is footage that I've taken. So if it's got me in it a lot or my kids in it a lot, you're just going to have to get over that. But it's the best I could do with the time I had.
surrender all. I'm living for your glory on the earth. This passion in my heart, this stirring in my soul, to see the nations bow for all the world to know. I'm living for your glory on the earth, for the sake of the world, for the world. Burn like a fire in me, light a flame in my soul.
Welcome, I'm Pastor Mike Robbins, the minister of Newquay Christian Centre. The date is July the 31st, 1994. Jesus, who was to become. And it says there, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted.
Been realized. I can remember preaching last year in your place, not knowing what your motto was, and I preached on extending your territories, and then your pastor showed me what you had birthed in the spirit to take possession of the place next door.
Thank you. today we got some good news, because today we're believing, New Key Christian Center are believing, that God is wanting us to purchase this building, to expand our facility into it, and to see this place once again packed, filled with people worshiping and praising and honoring God.